But this subject is extremely important, and it's challenging. So I can imagine. I hope this won't clear. We're really looking for clarity this morning. But I can imagine somebody going out and saying, "Yes, that was very helpful. But it raises as many questions as it provides answers." And I would encourage you, if that's the case, to talk with one another about it, to look at Scripture. I want you to know, too, I, as your interim pastor, want you to know that I care about you. By God's grace, through the power of the Spirit, I love you. And if you're part of First Baptist Augusta in any way, I want to get to know you. So I am glad to chat. My email address is on the front page of the bulletin. So if you get questions or you might even get a little exercised, I'm glad to dialogue about these things. And even possibly we could set a time and have coffee, chat, any of you. For any reason, I'd love to get to know you more as our time goes on here. But since this is so challenging this morning, I think it's important for us to really give I trust we always make this prayer as we begin to listen to the Lord in Scripture. We take it seriously, but I ask that we all pray this together. Through my voice, we're all praying, all agreeing. And as we do that, God will do amazing things beyond any of our anticipations and expectations. So, Lord, together now, we all ask that your word would be our soul guide, your spirit our soul teacher, and your glory and our transformation our dual purpose. Amen. So this morning we want to talk about the structure of the gospel. And we've talked a lot about some of this stuff through the months. And whatever springs out will be helpful, but this message will hopefully stand on its own as well. And the structure of the gospel can be described in a lot of different ways, and we'll talk about a number of ways this morning, but one of the ways that we've mentioned before is the structure is the indicative and the imperative. The indicative mood means affirming something has happened, something is done. And the indicative here is who God is and what God does. That's the first thing, the primary thing, the most important thing. And we as human beings love to make it about us. So we really have to watch this. The indicative and the imperative. The indicative is God acts. It's always first and it always determines what comes afterwards. God is the initiator in our relationship with him. But there's an imperative. There's a command. God is and does. God acts. And then we as human beings are to respond to who God is and what he has done. It's always necessary to respond. God initiates, we respond. So this morning, really what we're working at is to kind of understand better this dynamic and the story that we looked at last week and we heard read this morning is a story that marvelously illustrates or even teaches this indicative and imperative. The story, remember, begins, Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am?" And they talk about some of the prophets. But then Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And we saw last week, that's a question that comes at us powerfully from Jesus and from all four of the Gospels, and specifically this story. Who do you say that I am? That's the way it begins. And so the indicative begins in verses 27 to 30, where we see who Jesus is. And then, as soon as that, there's three movements to this story. Then we see what Jesus does as he, as soon as they understand who he is, announces the suffering of the Messiah, the cross. Who is he? He's the Messiah. Remember, he's the Son of Man. He's the suffering servant. He's the King. He's the Lord. All that comes out of 27 to 30. Then in 31 to 33, he tells us what he's going to do, that he's going to die and he's going to rise again. And then that's where we got last. Now we come to what he does next, and he comes next to the imperative. Who is he? What does he do? 27 to 30, 31 to 33. Now, how are we to respond? What are we to do? 34 to 38. And notice, Jesus was very intentional about this. Jesus raises the question, who do people say that I am? And then Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Jesus sets the agenda. This is not somebody coming and asking him a question. This is not something that just happens to... This is Jesus's intentional way of working. And he asks these questions. And now, after he's talked to them about who he is, and he's talked to them about what he's going to do, then he says in verse 34, then it says in verse 34, he called to himself the multitude with his disciples. So here's Jesus' intentionality again. Jesus gathers everybody around, a bigger group now, but he gathers them around, and he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So there's the imperative. There's the response. Jesus tells us in the first movement of this story who he is. He tells us in the second movement of the story what he's doing, what he's going to do, especially his cross, his resurrection. And then he tells us what our response is to be. So you can see the structure of the gospel here. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. But this is what Jesus says needs to be talked about next. You can see the intentionality of his work in the beginning of verse 34. So, in a nutshell, we can say that in response to who he is and what he has done, we're to have conversion and discipleship. We've seen that in past weeks. Conversion. Turning your life over to Jesus Christ, and discipleship, what Jesus is really calling people to, and this is what the Great Commission is about, is to be disciples. The mission of the church is to make disciples, people who are full-blown, 100% followers of Jesus. That's disciples. And notice, to be converted and to be a disciple is tied to who Jesus is and what Jesus does. That's what this is all about. How you live your life, now Jesus is saying, is a key indicator as to how you answer the question, who do you say Jesus is? It's not just what you say, but it's who you are and what you do. And this context, Jesus gives two of the clearest statements about this. The first one is verse 34. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We've all probably heard that verse. But I think if we really think about it, something like this is for many of us, not what we think about is how God wants us to respond to the gospel. But see, Jesus is in the spot now where it's just ripe to tell people, here's what I'm asking you to do. And here's what he says. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If anyone would be my disciple, here's what you're to do. And notice how our response to him is determined by his cross. We're called to be like him in this way. He has just said, I'm going to suffer, be rejected, and be killed, and die. And then he says, okay, now it's important for you to hear. If you're going to come after me, if you're going to follow me, here's what you need to do. Here's who you need to be. And he says three things. He says, let this person, whoever he or she is, deny himself. Self-denial is not a popular virtue in our culture. Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself. We're not good at it. We don't like it. We're not attracted to it. So often the message we hear is, accept Jesus and everything will be hunky-dory. Accept Jesus and do whatever you want. But Jesus says, if you would follow after me, you need to deny yourself. And then he says, and take up your cross. Take up your cross. Now, a lot of people, when they do pay attention to this verse, say, well, a cross is a burden. You've got a burden. I've got a burden. We'll all take up the particular burdens God gives us, and we'll move through life now as disciple of Jesus. That's not what Jesus meant. A cross for anyone in first century Palestine. A cross is not just some, a cross for everybody was an instrument of death. That's what a cross is. That's what a cross was. And what Jesus is saying is, if you're going to follow me, you have to pick up your instrument of death. What he's saying is, you have to be ready to die for me. I've got goosebumps. This is the real Jesus. And this is challenging. He's saying, here's who I am. Here's what I do. And now I'm calling you to follow me, to deny yourself and be willing to die for me. Now, many of us won't literally die for him as a martyr. But he's really calling all of us to be willing to do that and to live our lives in a way that might even end up with that. This is the real Jesus. And then he says, and follow me. Follow me was Jesus' big call all through his ministry. It was kind of his evangelistic call. Follow me. Follow after me. And it's interesting, the verb that begins this sentence and ends it, it's the same verb. If anyone would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So we follow Jesus. We're to be followers of Jesus Christ. I like to describe myself as a follower of Jesus, as a Christ follower. I think it's one of the best ways for us to understand who we're really called to be. We're to turn from ourselves to Jesus. We talk about accepting Jesus, and we have to accept Jesus, but we also have to reject a whole bunch of stuff. Repentance involves rejecting, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him. So that's what Jesus says. Don't I'm not really worried about it, but I would say, don't get upset with me. If you're going to get upset with anybody, you have to get upset with him. This is what he says. And he says it very strategically, at just the right time. And then verse 35 is another one of the most powerful statements about this. Jesus isn't content to stop. And he keeps going, and he goes even further than we're going to go this morning. But it seems to me 34 and 35 are key to this. He says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. Now, the next thing he says really substantiates what I've said about the first thing he says. You've got to be willing to die. He says, whoever wants to save his own life will lose it. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, if you live your life for yourself and our natural inclination and our natural tendency is to do just that, if you live your life just the way you are, that's the way you'll live it, and you'll lose it. But Jesus says, if you live your life for yourself, you're going to lose it. Our culture is dominant. Every human being who's ever lived has the proclivity to live this way. This is the way, if we live naturally, we're going to live for ourselves. Luther said, we're all curved in on ourselves. That's what sin is really about. That's the way we're going to live. And our culture has, in many ways, taking this kind of a lifestyle, curved in on ourselves, selfishness, to a new height. Our culture is characterized by materialism. It's about stuff. It's about things. It's characterized by consumerism, accumulating things. There was an article just in Time magazine last week saying that our culture is, of all the cultures that have ever existed on the face of the earth, our American culture right now has more things, more stuff than any culture that's ever lived. So we're not just part of humanity that is naturally focused on itself. We are part of the movement in humanity that has more stuff than any movement that's ever existed in the human race. So if we don't think this stuff is a temptation to us, we're, I would say, in real trouble. We're in a culture that I think the best word to describe our culture in many cases is hedonism. Hedonism means we live to pursue pleasure. We use all this stuff in a pursuit of self-pleasure. And Jesus says, if you do that, you will lose your life. Whatever you say, if you live this way, you will lose it. But, says Jesus, whoever loses his life for me, he says, and the gospel will save it. Notice here how Jesus and the gospel, Jesus and the good news, are connected. The gospel, the good news, is Jesus. And Jesus is the good news. They go together. To lose your life for Jesus, to give your life for Jesus, is what Jesus is calling us to do. Now, it's the only cause. Jesus and the gospel is the only cause worth living for. It's the only thing that you can bet your life on and live. So what we're trying to do is fit together all of this. I hope it flows for you, but it could... Something we're talking about salvation by grace through faith. Jesus doesn't alter that message. That's the message. Our salvation comes by God's gift. That's the indicative. And through our faith, that's the imperative. Remember, it's salvation by grace through faith, not by our works, not by anything we do, so that no one can boast. So that, as we read this morning, we boast in nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ. A really good analyst of contemporary Christianity in the U.S. says this. He says, believing, and this is kind of the heart of this, believing means considerably more than affirming certain statements to be true. Part of the problem in all this is that we've kind of got the idea that all you have to do is believe in Jesus. And that just means believing that a few affirmations like he died for us and he rose again are true. They really happened. But that's not what believing means in the Bible. Faith means really trusting. We saw a few weeks ago when we looked at John 3:16, but it's all through John's gospel, that John has this strange way of saying it, believing into, which means trusting in and identifying with Jesus. There's all these things. This is what James is saying in chapter 2 when he says, faith without works is dead. He means faith without works is not real faith. And Paul in Romans, the great charter of salvation by grace through faith begins, chapter 1, verse 5, and ends, chapter 16, verse 26, by describing his ministry as the purpose of his ministry is to bring about the obedience of faith of the Gentiles. The obedience of faith. Faith obeys. True biblical faith. And there are all kinds of other, all through the Bible. It's just shot through with this stuff. Remember now, Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're created for good works. We don't do good works to get salvation, but when we've got such a great Savior, all we can do in response to him is live our lives for him if we really believe he is who he said he was, and if he does what he says he's going to do. Dallas Willard says the gospel is opposed to earning, but not to effort. The gospel calls us to a huge effort to give our whole lives for Jesus Christ. So we live as disciples of Jesus in obedience to Jesus. Not to get in, but because we're already in. True faith always results in a changed life. Always. And that changed life comes about by grace through faith. And it's powered by the Holy Spirit. God still does it. It's by his grace, through our faith, trusting response, and it's powered by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's called sanctification. Jesus says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. A modern example of this is a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Some of you have heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of the leading theologians of the 20th century. He wrote a lot of wonderful stuff. He took following Jesus very seriously. And he lived in Germany during the days of Hitler. And in the land of Luther. Luther was, for the last 19 centuries, there is nobody that has been a stronger advocate for salvation by grace through faith alone than Martin Luther. And this all happened in Germany. And Bonhoeffer wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. The Cost of Discipleship. And just a little, everybody needs to be reading the Bible. But beyond the Bible, I think a very important spiritual discipline is you all should have a Christian book you're reading. You should always have a Christian book you're reading. And a good, maybe great Christian book. Not just any Christian book. There are tons of Christian books, and a lot of them aren't worth reading. But a really good Christian book. And a great place to start would be The Cost of Discipleship. This is a great Christian book. And Bonhoeffer, in this book, addresses the problem in Germany in the 1930s. All of this led right into all the stuff that brought World War II about. Of their Christians thinking that all they had to do was give affirmation, intellectual affirmation to Jesus was God, Jesus died, Jesus rose. But it doesn't impact their life. And you could see how that could come from a strong Luther thing. He wrote this book to combat that. And one of the sentences in the book is, when Christ bids a man, he bids him come and die. See, Bonhoeffer really saw the true message of Jesus and the New Testament. When Christ calls a man, he calls him to come and die. And one of the things that makes this book and Bonhoeffer's life so powerful, that Bonhoeffer died as a martyr for Jesus Christ at the age of 39 at the hands of Hitler, because he would not submit to this anti-Christian way of understanding the gospel and life. In the 30s, Bonhoeffer wrote, when Christ bids a man come, he bids him come and die. In the 40s, Bonhoeffer, living that out, was killed. Bonhoeffer says in this book that when we just affirm all the stuff Jesus has done and take that and call ourselves Christian and then live the way we want to live, Bonhoeffer said that is cheap grace. He coined this term, cheap grace. It's a great heresy. It's a great danger. Cheap grace. Bonhoeffer says in the book, only a man who believes is obedient. And only a man who is obedient believes. And that's the case. And that's what I hope you can see today. We have to truly believe, but if we truly believe, we will obey. And we have to obey, and if we obey, we do truly believe. That these two things, this is the life dynamic of the disciple of Jesus Christ. To die to yourself and to live for Jesus. Whoever loses his life for me, and the gospel will save it. My friends, the only cause in this world worth giving your life for is Jesus and the good news. That's the only cause. And everybody gives their life to a cause. And so often it's just me. You may not be able to recognize your cause. But the only cause worth giving your life for, worth betting your life on, worth selling it all for, or giving yourself to, is Jesus Christ and the good news. And by God's grace, as you think about yourself, I think about myself. I don't measure up. I want to obey more. Every day, the forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ is upon us. Martin Luther said, every moment of my life, even my best moments, I need God's forgiveness. This is part of the gospel. You have it. You have forgiveness. The sins you're going to commit in 20 years are already forgiven today. That's what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And because of that, in part at least because of that, you live for him now. Whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. So the call today is, the response, the imperative is to live for Jesus and the good news. Let's bow. I don't really need to say, do I? That the Lord is speaking to you this morning. Listen carefully to what he's saying.